If you would turn your Bibles to John chapter 15, we're going to start here for our lesson this morning. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Acts. In a lot of ways, this is a review of some of the things we've talked about in the book of Acts, kind of maybe looking at it in a different way. But I was saving this lesson to do once we finished the study, and I was fairly confident we were going to get done with Acts today in our Bible study, so we're starting this lesson today, and this is one that, as we go through these examples that we're going to talk about, it should take us two or three lessons to go through them. But what we're going to be looking at are some accusations that were made against those who were teaching the truth. We see this throughout the book of Acts. We see this today, and the reason why this happens is Jesus explains to us here in John chapter 15. Jesus was telling us that when you teach the truth, there are going to be people who oppose it. And those who are going to oppose the truth, they're going to speak out against those who teach the truth. That's just what naturally happens. He told Pilate, was the one who came to testify to the truth in John 18, verse 37. Well, what happened to Jesus? He was crucified. That he was put to death because he was testifying of the truth or teaching the truth. Jesus, on another occasion, was accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub or the power of Satan. He faced these accusations. He was put to death. But we're going to face those same type of things. And he warned his apostles about this in John chapter 15, verse 18. He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." So there, in this passage, particularly in verse 20, he said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. What they did to Jesus, they will do to those who are teaching the message of Jesus. If they were accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, if they were accusing him of being a blasphemer because of what he was teaching and eventually put him to death, that will happen today. Now, we may not face the death that Jesus faced. We may not be put to death. That does happen in some parts of the world where people who are teaching the truth and you have certain groups who oppose that. That can happen. Generally speaking, that doesn't happen here. But you do have accusations. You do have things that are said about those who teach. And I want us to look at these examples that we find in the book of Acts to see what was said about those who were teaching the truth, why these accusations were made. And also, as we look at these, we need to make sure that as we're trying to teach the truth, we want these accusations to be completely baseless. We don't want to do anything that would suggest that these accusations are true or that there's something to them. So we're going to talk about those this morning. We're going to be, and Lord willing, over the next possibly two more lessons after this with the number that we have to go through, I believe it will take us that many lessons. But this will also, again, kind of help remind us of some things we've studied throughout the book of Acts, which I was looking back and thinking, you know, how long we were in the book of Acts. I believe it was almost 2 years that we were studying the book of Acts. I don't remember, I'd have to go back and look for sure at the date that we started, but it was almost 2 years, almost the time that Paul was there in Rome teaching and in his own rented house was about the time we spent on the book of Acts. So there's a lot of things that we've talked about, and some of the things that we're going to be looking at, I would hope that you remember them, but maybe they're not fresh on your mind because it has been a while since we've talked about them. First accusation we find is over in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, when Peter and the apostles got up and were speaking on the day of Pentecost, there were some in the crowd who were accusing them, saying that they are full of sweet wine. Well, what was going on here when they made this accusation? Well, we remember in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the day of Pentecost had come. They were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. It goes on then from there and talks about all these different places that people had come from to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And all these different people were coming in, and now the apostles were getting up and speaking before them and speaking in these different languages, that people were hearing this and they were amazed at what was going on. And this drew a crowd, and people were wanting to know what was happening. Well, some were making this accusation, they are full of sweet wine. That's what's going on here. And they were dismissing what was being done. But why was this accusation made? It says there in verse 13, others were mocking and saying they are full of sweet wine. This wasn't a legitimate concern. Like, well, I'm afraid these people may be drunk. Maybe we need to help them or get them taken care of and get them where they get the help that they need. That's not what their concern was. They weren't trying to help the apostles. Think, well, they've gotten drunk, and so we need to do something to help them. They were mocking what was going on. They were mocking what was happening. They were not seriously considering what was going on. They ignored, as we read about it early in the chapter, the sound and the violent rushing wind, the sight of the tongues as a fire that were coming down and resting on the apostles. They ignored all that. They ignored the crowd being gathered around and listening to all these things. And now the crowd being in amazement, and a lot of them said, well, we're hearing them and speaking in languages that we know, that we speak back home, and now we've come to Jerusalem, but they're speaking in language that we speak back home. These ones making the accusation, they ignored all of that. They were mocking about this. They were not seriously trying to think about what does this mean. The verse 12, you had people in amazement saying to one another, what does this mean? They wanted to know what was going on. They were curious. They wanted to know the truth. The ones in verse 13, though, they did not care about the truth. They were mocking at the truth. So what did Peter say to answer this accusation? Well, he said in verse 15, these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. He's essentially saying this charge is baseless. Now, in the New Testament, you have the word wine that is used. And there's a footnote, at least in my Bible, says this is new wine. There's a question whether this is fermented or unfermented wine. If this was unfermented wine, then obviously the accusation is ridiculous, because you can't get drunk on unfermented wine. But the accusation was made, they are full of sweet wine, that their idea was this has caused them to lose control of their senses and to speak unintelligible words, because these mockers, they were focusing on the languages they didn't understand. Not the language they did understand, they were focusing on what they didn't understand. So they were mocking this. They're accusing them of being drunk. And Peter is saying here, these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. If you have people who are inclined to get drunk, they don't do it at 9 o'clock in the morning. Generally speaking, that's not what happens. You don't have a group of people here in the temple where everyone else is gathered, and well, here you have a group of people who are drunk just stumble in, and that's not what happened. This is a ridiculous charge that he is making. So he's turning this around on them. They're trying to mock the apostles, say, well, they're just drunk. And Peter turns it around on them and says, no, that's absurd, that these are not drunk, that if someone was to become intoxicated, this is not even the time to to do that. This is not the place. This is not the time to do that. They have completely ignored what's going on to make this accusation that has no basis in reality and no basis of what is even probable of what could be the explanation for this. But when you have someone who will mock Christians or mock those who teach the truth, and they may say something like this, whether it's this or something else, we need to make sure that we give no credibility to the accusation. This particular accusation here that they are full of sweet wine, they are drunk. Christians are not to conduct themselves in a way where this could ever be a reasonable charge that is made against us. We are not to be drunk at any time, whether it's the third hour of the day or any other time. Over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul said, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." There's a contrast that is made here between something that will have a negative influence on your behavior and how you conduct yourself, which is the alcohol, and then something else that will have a positive influence on your behavior and how you conduct yourself, which is the Spirit. Spirit, as He guides us through the Word that He has revealed to us, we have to decide, are we going to be filled with alcohol or are we going to be filled with the Spirit? And to whatever degree we fill ourselves with alcohol, we are loosening the influence of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit on our lives, because we're giving more control to that substance than we are to God and to the Spirit who has revealed His will to us. We are giving more to that than we are to what God has revealed to us. Christians are to avoid even the casual use of alcohol. And there's a lot of debate on this among brethren. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, a lot of brethren will think that, well, we can drink a little bit of alcohol as long as we don't drink too much. As long as we don't become drunk, then it's okay. And we sometimes refer to this as social drinking. It can be social. It doesn't have to be social. You can just do it in your home with no one else around. The problem is not whether it's social or not. The problem is the casual use of alcohol. There are basically three ways that you can use alcohol. One is the destructive way of using alcohol, where you get completely drunk and you end up destroying yourself and destroying your life. That's the destructive use of alcohol. And everyone, generally speaking, among Christians, understands that's wrong. Drunkenness is wrong. The destructive use of alcohol is wrong. You have the medicinal use of alcohol. It's talked about in 1 Peter chapter 5. That is permitted, if you're careful about it, for a reason. And then the third way is in between those. It's you're not using it for a legitimate purpose. It's not medicinal. You may not be getting drunk, but we could call it the casual use of alcohol, where you think you can drink and you're not completely intoxicated. Peter warned about this, though. 1 Peter 4, verse 3, it says, "The time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." It says, you as Christians now, you don't live as the Gentiles lived. And people are going to notice that you don't do the same things that you did before. Well, what are the things that you're now avoiding, the things that you've given up? Well, three of the things he mentions there, drunkenness, carousings, and drinking parties, all refer to alcohol consumption. Drunkenness, obviously, is where you are falling down drunk, unable to function. Carousing is where you are drunk enough to just have a wild party, where you're not completely passed out drunk, but you are, and this is typically what people think of when you have a wild party, crazy party, that people have been drinking. That's that level of alcohol. But then it also mentions here drinking parties, where it's you're not getting drunk, you're not acting crazy, you're not out of control of your senses, but you are still drinking alcohol, you're sipping alcohol. And you're not doing it because, well, I need to, this is for my stomach's sake, like 1 Timothy 5 talks about, because I need it to help medicinally. That's not what you're doing. You're putting yourself in a situation where you are partaking of the thing that can lead to drunkenness and carousing, and think that, well, no, this is fine because I'm just having a little bit of it, and it's not very much. Peter said even that amount of drinking is something that Christians should avoid. Because people are, and it says, people are going to notice. And you think back to Acts chapter 2, the charge that was made against them, they are full of sweet wine. Peter says that's ridiculous. That's absurd that anyone this time of day would be doing it. But also, it was absurd because no one witnessed the apostles drinking anything. There was no way for this accusation to be sustained. If we avoid alcohol, some people think that, well, I can just have one beer and that's, you know, I don't get drunk from that, and, you know, I can just have that one with, you know, some of my friends, and you know, there's nothing wrong with that. People should not see you drinking alcohol where they could make an accusation like that, where they could make an assumption like that. It's like, well, if he drinks this, he, you know, surely he may drink more on another occasion. Don't even make that accusation possible. Give no credibility to it. So as we think about teaching the truth, it's not just about we need to teach the truth, but we also need to make sure that we are conducting ourselves in a way that we're not distracting people from the truth or detracting from our message by our some decisions that we make that we shouldn't have been making. We should give no credibility to an accusation like this. So whether it's the use of alcohol or anything else, we do not need to give ourselves over to something where someone can just dismiss our message because, well, you do this, and so it's, you know, why should we even listen to you? That's what they were doing on the day of Pentecost. That's what these mockers were doing. They're full of sweet wine, and there was nothing to this charge, and Peter answered that there on that occasion. The next example is over in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we have the example of Stephen. Stephen was teaching here in Acts chapter 6 and performing miracles. It says in verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Some of the men who were from the synagogue, who from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including the Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some of Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They were trying to argue with Stephen, but they couldn't do it. They couldn't contend with this. And so verse 11, they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." They wanted to make this accusation because they couldn't argue with Stephen. They couldn't refute what he was saying. So they put up some men to say, "Well, we've heard him blaspheme against God and against Moses," right? Reverse that order. That may be significant, that against Moses and against God. "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against them." Why did they make this accusation? It's because they're wanting to turn people against Stephen. They're wanting people to not listen to Stephen. This is what all of these accusations are about getting people to not listen to the truth. "Well, they're full of sweet wine. Don't listen to them. They're drunk, so don't listen to them. Don't listen to Stephen because he's just speaking against the law and against the temple and against the customs that were handed down by Moses." Verse 12, it says, "They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, 'This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us.'" They were trying to turn the people against Stephen. Don't listen to him. Don't accept what he's saying, because what he's doing, he's just speaking against what we practice in our religion. He's speaking against the law that we follow that was from Moses, that ultimately came from God. He's speaking against these things, trying to change the customs that were handed down by Moses. We need to not listen to him. How did Stephen answer this accusation? Well, chapter 7, and we won't go through this. We spent some time in our Bible study going through Acts chapter 7. But if you remember, when we studied Acts chapter 7, what we saw there is that Stephen outlined a history of the people of God. He didn't so much give a defense for, you know, why what I teach is the truth. He's outlining a history of the people. Basically to show that they had their forefathers had a history of rebelling against God, rejecting God, turning away from Him, rejecting the messengers from God. And then you get to verse 51, and He accused them of doing the same thing that their forefathers did. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, He said, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." They accused him of speaking against the law and the temple and all that was holy. Stephen, in answering that accusation, pointed out, "No, you are the ones who have rejected God and rejected what the Spirit has revealed. You are the ones who've done this." But we have this accusation today that in a different form maybe, that people will say, "Well, you don't believe the Old Testament. You don't believe what's has been revealed there." And usually when this accusation is made, it's because we are opposing certain practices or certain ideas that people get from the Old Testament that are not part of the New Testament, whether it's instrumental music or requirement to keep the Sabbath day or things like that. They say, "Well, you don't believe what the Bible says. You don't believe the Old Testament." It's not a matter of believing the Old Testament or not believing the Old Testament. We believe everything that's in there. We know that it is the truth. But we need to understand what the purpose of it was and what applies to us today in the Scriptures and what does not. So if we're going to have this accusation that is against us or some form of it, maybe they won't say you speak blasphemous words against God, but they may say something like, "Well, you don't believe the Old Testament, that you don't follow it." Well, we don't need to give any credibility to this accusation. We don't need to dismiss what the Old Testament says because it is important. Yes, we know that it was nailed to the cross, as Colossians 2 and verse 14 says, that it was taken out of the way, it was nailed to the cross, but that doesn't mean we ignore it. And it doesn't mean it's not useful or that it's not good. Paul said in Romans 7 verse 12 that the law is holy and righteous and good, that it is good. And we need to make sure that people understand that we know that and we teach that. The Old Testament is there for our learning. It was written for our instruction, so that we can have hope, as Romans 15 and verse 4 says. But we need to make sure we use it properly. And remember in Galatians chapter 3, and we've talked about this even this morning as we were wrapping up Acts chapter 28, you have Paul giving the purpose of the law, why it was given. Galatians 3 and verse 24, "The law has become our tutor or our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith." Why was the law of Moses given? It wasn't given so that we could have that as our law for all time. It was given for a purpose. It was given to lead people to Christ. And now that Christ has come, we follow Him. The law pointed to Him. So we follow Him. The law, since that it has been fulfilled, it has been nailed to the cross, we follow Christ, we follow His law. We can use the law in the Old Testament to point people to Christ, which is what Paul did as he went in different places and preached. We noticed Acts chapter 17 in our class this morning, where he went to the synagogue and reasoned from the Scriptures and explained and gave evidence that Jesus was the Christ. We don't want to ignore the Old Testament. The Old Testament is good. The Old Testament is important. The Old Testament is truth. But we need to remember how God had the different things that He revealed, who they applied to, what the purpose was, why they were given. The old law was given to lead us to Christ, not to supersede the law of Christ. It was to lead us to Christ. And now that Christ has come, we follow Him according to the law that He has given that we find in the New Testament. That's what we're doing. That's what we're following. So we need to, as we might get an accusation like this today, because we are not wanting people to follow the law as it was written, we need to not give any credibility to that. We don't need to ignore the law or denigrate the law, because it is good. It is from God. But it was given for a purpose, and we need to remember that purpose and point out what that purpose was. The next example we look at is over in Acts chapter 16. This is when Paul and Silas were in Philippi. And there was an accusation that was made against them about how they were proclaiming customs that were not lawful for the people there to keep. Verse 21 says, they are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. Well, why? What was going on here where they made this accusation? Well, they come to Philippi, and as they're teaching, verse 16 is, they were going to the place of prayer. A slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that moment. So Paul here, not wanting this spirit, even though it was what it was saying was the truth, this spirit who had basically trapped this young girl and was not wanting to be associated with that, he commands the spirit to be cast out of her. It did. Well, this presented a problem for her masters, because they were making a lot of money off of her, because with this spirit she was able to do fortune telling. They were getting a lot of money from her doing this. So verse 19, it says, they saw that their hope of profit was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities, brought them before the chief magistrate and said, these men are throwing our city into confusion. Well, they weren't really doing that, but they were teaching and they were preaching the gospel, and they cast out the spirit who was in this girl who was, they were profiting off of. That's what was going on. But this was the accusation, that they are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe. So why did they make this accusation? Well, they wanted to turn the Roman authorities against them. They wanted to portray them as inciting rebellion, that they're causing trouble here, they're stirring up the whole city into confusion. And it mentions here that they are Jews, and they're teaching things that we should not be following because we're Romans. They're trying to use that against them. Even though we know from our study of the book of Acts, Paul was a Roman citizen, they likely didn't know that. They sure didn't care about that either. They were simply trying to turn the authorities against them because, well, here Paul just ruined our business that we had, and so we need to do something against him to get back at him for that. So they portrayed them as inciting rebellion and trying to get them to proclaim customs, or proclaiming customs to try and get people to observe customs that were not lawful. Not just that were different or that are part of a different religion, but they're saying they are trying to get us to do something that is against the law for us to do. Well, how did Paul answer this? Well, if we remember, he didn't, at least not at first. He was not given a chance to make an answer to this accusation. Instead, they were just immediately beaten and thrown in prison and kept there and secured there until the earthquake happened. And remember what happened. The jailer comes in and asks, you know, what he needs to do. And Paul tells him, you believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Speaks the word of the Lord to him. He takes him the very hour of the night, washes their wounds. Immediately he was baptized, he and his household, and then sets food before them. And he and his household were converted. Well, what happened after that? Well, after this, the authorities, they decide, well, we don't need to be involved with this. We just need to send them away. Verse 35, when day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen saying, release those men. The jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out." The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them. When they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Paul didn't have a chance to directly answer the accusation when it was made. But in each of these examples that we've looked at this morning, you always have the accusation that is made, and the one who is teaching the truth, whether it's Peter or Stephen or here Paul, they are able to turn this around on the accusers, or the ones who here in this case were responsible for carrying out the punishment. The ones on the day of Pentecost, they accuse the apostles of being drunk, and Paul turns this around on them. What you're saying is ridiculous, is absurd that you would make this accusation. When you had Stephen, they say, well, he's speaking against the law of Moses. He says, no, you and your forefathers have continually rejected the law and rejected the prophets and the ones who had been sent by God and are doing the same thing now that you did then. Here, the accusation was made. These men are throwing the city in confusion. They're teaching us to do things that are contrary to the law. And Paul tells the authorities, you are the ones who didn't follow the law. You are the ones who put us in prison and beaten us in public without trial, even though we are Roman citizens. They were the ones who broke the law, not Paul, not Silas. The authorities were the ones who broke the law. And so he's calling them out on that and pointing out that they were the ones who were wrong. They did what Paul and Silas were accused of doing. So that's how he answered. He turns this around on them and said, no, it wasn't us. We weren't the ones who did that. You were the ones who did the thing that was against the law and against the customs of and the laws of the Romans. But again, when we have accusations like this that may come up, we need to make sure that we conduct ourselves in a way that we give no credibility to those accusations. We know there are times to ignore or to defy the law. This is one example of this. With Paul, they said, well, we need you to leave the city and get out of here, because they were worried about what would happen to them if this got out. Paul didn't leave the city. He went and he met with the brethren. When he was ready to leave, then he left. He didn't immediately leave when they wanted him to. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, the Jewish leaders tried to tell the apostles, you don't need to speak about Jesus anymore. Peter said, we have to obey God rather than men. There are times where we cannot follow the law because we are trying to follow God. We're trying to do what His will is. And when those laws contradict, we cannot follow the law of men. We have to ignore it. We have to say, no, we're going to obey God rather than men. But when there's not a conflict like that, where we have to choose between one or the other, then we do need to be good law-abiding citizens. Peter talked about this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, where he said, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. There are going to be people, because they are foolish, because they are ignorant, who are going to claim that Christians are just against the law, they're against our culture, they're against everything that we stand for. Don't give them anything to point to. Live in such a way that you show that you are a good citizen, that you get along with others, that you follow the instructions. No, don't follow the ones that are contrary to the law of God. But aside from that, you submit to the authorities. You do that for the Lord's sake. So that way, if anyone makes an accusation like that, they're going to be the ones who look like they're foolish. Because there's no reason for anyone to accuse us of this. That you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. In the verse that was read for us in the scripture reading, It says in verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation. We may have people who will try to slander us and try to falsely accuse us of wrongdoing. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, among the people that are around you, so that if they make an accusation like that, there's nothing, there's no basis for it. There's nothing that anyone can latch onto and say, yeah, I believe that because he did this, or because I saw him do this, or I heard this about him. Make it so that that accusation is baseless. Silence the ignorance of foolish men by doing the will of God and by doing what is right. Don't give these accusations any credibility. So in these examples that we've talked about here, these false accusations were made because people wanted to mock the truth, they wanted to argue with those who were teaching the truth, or they wanted to reject the truth in favor of material gain. And people will do the same thing today. What they all have in common is that they do not love the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10 says that if we do not love the truth, we cannot be saved. Some people, unfortunately, do not love the truth. And so they will speak against it, they will mock it, they will ridicule it, they'll make false accusations about those who teach the truth. They'll just want to argue for the sake of arguing. They will do anything they can to deflect from what the truth says and from what it requires of them. But despite any opposition we face and any accusations that are made, we need to keep teaching the truth and keep trying to reach people who will listen, because some people will. It may feel like it's hard to find them sometimes, but there are people out there who are willing to listen. We need to keep looking for those people who are, and not allow these accusations or the opposition that we might face, not allow that to deter us. Keep teaching the truth. Keep following the truth. And encourage others to believe and obey the truth, which is what we do anytime we come together and we close the lesson. We want to encourage anyone here or everyone here to believe and obey the truth. And most of us here are Christians, and for us as Christians, that means we continue to remain faithful to God. But if you have not done that and you have sin that's come into your life, then you need to correct that. You need to repent of that and pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. But if you're here and are not a Christian, you've never obeyed the gospel, we would encourage you to do the same thing that the apostles taught in the book of Acts. So we've studied that in our throughout our study. What were they taught to do? Upon believing that Jesus is the Christ, they turn from their sins, they repent of their sins, they confess their faith and are baptized into Christ. And we can help you do that today if that's what you need to do. But whatever your need is, if you're subject to the invitation in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.